Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I was sitting there thinking, I almost said it out, but I've heard Joyce Meyer say this before. People are trying to have authority over demons, and they don't even have authority over a sink full of dirty dishes. The Lord's got to reign in me first. All right? Praise God. Amen. It's called self-control. But you know something? We believe in spirit control. And some of you might have been a little spooked out by what you were given this morning, but we believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit. We don't want to hear from a man. We don't want to hear from a woman. We want to hear from the Holy Ghost. As much as it hurts me to say this, the Holy Ghost don't say y'all. Your pastor says y'all. But guess what? The Holy Ghost comes through these vessels to speak through us. Amen. And He desires to do that. And I wanted to encourage you, that's been a topic of conversation here, but we encourage you that if you have something from the Lord, you have the freedom to speak it out here, okay? This is a free, safe atmosphere. So if you feel confident that the Lord has given you something, of course you want to run it through leadership here and just make sure it's of the Lord and stuff like that, because if it's of the Lord, we'll know it. So you got to know that, okay? So, you know, if it is of the Lord and you have something, we encourage you. Share those things. We like to give openings here, prophetic words, tongues, interpretation. We do believe in tongues here. Amen. And we don't apologize for it. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm, the 23rd chapter, or the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm. What are we talking about in here at High Point Church? The good life that God has prearranged and made ready for us to live. Amen? Praise God for that. And I'm here to tell you today that each and every one of us, none of us in this place are living at the level of the quality of the life of God that He has for us. There's always new levels. Amen? But with new levels come new devils. All right, so you got to know that as you're progressing, you're going to have adversaries come against you. The Apostle Paul said this, an effectual door has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries. When the Lord opens a door, there will be adverse situations. The devil will come to steal the word. But guess what? There is open doors. Because our God is the God of the open doors. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's look here in Psalm 23 and let's pick up where we left off last week. Praise the Lord. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, says, "The Lord is our shepherd." No, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, He is our shepherd, but you need to know He's your shepherd. And if you were the only Christian on this earth, He'd be there for you to lead and guide you, to speak to you. Amen. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Meaning what? I shall not lack. I shall not diminish. I shall not have a need. I shall not be without. And then He goes on to say, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This is waters of rest. And these green pastures are places of relaxation. You know, God's not a harsh taskmaster. He doesn't mind you kicking your feet up, praise God, and being in a reclining position and just let the Lord be God and receive from Him. Amen. That's a part of the good life. And then verse 3 goes on to say, He restores my soul. Somebody say amen. That means that He will make new again what has been torn down on the inside. And life has torn many of us down. And our souls have been wounded and bruised. But guess what? The Lord is the restorer. He's the God of restoration. And then He goes on to say, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for your name's sake. For His name's sake. Just because He's good and He's a Father that loves you very much. He's going to do it because it just does Him well. Amen? It does His heart good. Praise God. And He's going to lead us in what? Paths of righteousness. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Somebody say that with me. I will fear no evil. Amen. I will fear no evil. Praise God. See, sometimes you're just going to have to say that to yourself. You know why? Because you're going to be tempted to fear something. So what do? You come against it with faith-filled words. That's the way to dispel fear-filled thoughts, is by saying, I will fear no evil. And then he goes on to say, for you are with me. See, notice the transition. He was going on from talking about who his God is, he is this, he will do this, to what? You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now he's addressing God. And what we learn by that is that there is a time and place for talking about who God is, but there's another time to talk to God about who he is. And they're both effective as the Holy Spirit leads. And we talked about this last week. I didn't intend to do this last week, but we spent the whole time talking about your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we came to find out that the rod of God, as the rod of the shepherd, was the weapon that the shepherd used to fight off predators. Amen. That our weapon is the Word of God. It is the written judgment of God. And so today, just like it was with Moses when he had his rod was what was used to bring all those plagues on the Pharaoh in Egypt, right? So what does that show us? That the rod of God today is his word. And his word is how we have been given the honor and privilege, as Psalm 149 says, to execute on all the kings and their nobles the written judgment of God. Amen. So it's the word, and then he says, your staff. And we found out that the staff was that longer, more slender stick that had the big hook on it. You've seen those pictures before. And it was the distinguishing mark of a shepherd. If you saw that staff, you knew that was a shepherd. And we found out then that also that hook was used to grab the sheep and pull them back into the fold. It was used to lead and guide the sheep. Amen? So we found out what? The staff is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of our good shepherd. When you've seen him, amen? When you see the Holy Spirit, what is he doing? He's always pointing you to Jesus. His ministry is to glorify the Lord. So just like that staff was meant to show you who the shepherd was, the Holy Spirit has been sent to show us who our good shepherd is. Can I get an amen? And he's also used to lead and guide the sheep. And that's one of the predominant ministries of the Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us into all truth, all Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. Amen? So that's what this means. But now I want us to move on to verse 5, and I want you to notice the transition now in this psalm. Until I started studying this for this particular series, I had always just assumed the 23rd Psalm was all about the shepherd and his sheep. But as I began to study it, I found out these last two verses actually begin to use a different analogy than the shepherd and his sheep. Now it's describing to us another nature, part of God's nature and a characteristic of our God, which is what? He's not only the good shepherd, he's the honorable host. Look at these verses with me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me, in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So do you see the analogy that's being used here? It's describing someone being hospitable, inviting someone to a dinner, and honoring them in the process. Anointing their head with oil, their cup running over. And this is something I'm telling you, when you start to get a grasp of this, of who your God is, he is hospitality. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed how many times the Word of God tells us to be given to hospitality? There's many different scriptures that talk about that. Why are we encouraged to do that? Because we're encouraged to imitate him as dear children. And God himself is hospitable. Therefore, we should be given to that. Now, let's talk about that on a personal level and then from a corporate level. From a personal level, you know what that means? When you have somebody come over to your house for a meal or come over to spend the night or whatever, you should go over the top in wowing them and exceeding their expectations. Not giving them the worst place, giving them some just little half job of their kind of accommodations and things like that. You should, because your God's this way, be given so much to hospitality that you are seeking to just make it the best possible experience they could ever have. Now, this also works corporately in the house of God, too. And this is my heart. This is something you got to understand. You can't depend on leadership to do all this. When people come into this church to visit us, you know what we should be doing? We should go over the top to identify the guest and go to them and bless their socks off. Speaking words of life into them, giving them money, glory to Jesus, doing whatever it takes to make their experience here a reflection of the goodness of God. I should have gotten a bigger amen than that. Do you understand? This is who your God is. And aren't you thankful He's this way with you? He is. I'm telling you, as I have served the Lord I've only been saved now, I guess, 18 years. I'm still a teenager, glory to Jesus. But listen, in my serving of the Lord, the more I've given Him, the more I've honored Him, the more I've lived my life for Him, guess what He's done? He has poured the honor out on me. Given me the desires of my heart, not just meeting my needs, going over the top to where my cup runs over. This is who He is. And this is the way He wants to be with us, amen? So we need to understand that. We need to be given to hospitality just like our Lord was. But let's look now at the first phrase in these last two verses as we begin to tackle these over the next few weeks. But notice that He says, the first thing, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, you know why David said this? Because he knew it. He experienced this. Have you ever studied the life of David and seen how many enemies he had throughout his life? It started from his initial calling. Saul became his enemy and was trying to throw spears through the guy. Right? And then throughout, people would do things. The devil would stir people up to come against him. He was constantly warring against the spirit that would stir up the people that he'd come in contact with. So he knew this. But guess what? The Lord honored him, even in the midst of all his enemies. And that's what he meant here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Amen? Now, you want to know one of the reasons why David was able to continue to be honored and to progress in the things of God when he was surrounded by so many of his enemies? It's because he did the right thing with his enemies. When you study when Saul, everything Saul was doing to him that was completely unjust, he continued to honor the king. Did he not? He continued to do the right thing when everybody, even the men that were surrounding him, said, take his life. This guy has been doing everything to hurt and harm you. You need to just end it now. And he said, no, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Now, you know we're all the Lord's anointed now. If you don't know that, you'll find that out in a couple of weeks. But listen, because we all are the Lord's anointed, we do not touch one another. And what I mean by that, we do not do harm to one another. We don't put our mouths on anybody else, and we shouldn't do that. If you do that, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but when you do that, you leave the table. Let me not get too far ahead. That's too good. I got to save that one. But plus, it was going over so well. I need to prepare you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the first thing we need to understand when we study this is, just because the table has been prepared and made ready does not automatically mean we're all going to be partaking of it. In fact, Jesus taught us this. Go over to Luke 14 and let me show you something. And this ought to be very obvious to you because many of us are not experiencing the Lord's table like we desire to. And let me show you one of the reasons why. I didn't say the only reason, but I am saying one of the reasons. Luke chapter 14. In this particular story, Jesus was invited into a man's home. In fact, he was one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So this was a very wealthy, prominent man, religious man. And notice what it says here. After he was invited into this home. He tells them a parable in verse 15. Luke 14, verse 15. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him," see that? "One of those that sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And notice what Jesus says in response to that. They're saying it's going to be a blessed thing for everybody to be able to eat bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to tell them how everybody is not going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he's going to tell you the reason why. Verse 16. "And he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper.'" Now this right here is symbolic of what the Lord's doing for us. So how many of you know, when the Lord throws a party, he throws a party. It's a great supper. It ain't just a regular supper. This is something that's all the bells and whistles are there. We're talking about a nice dinner. Hallelujah. And then he says this, "He gave a great supper and invited many." So what are we seeing here? God invites many to this supper. He's not picking and choosing just a few. Sorry, Presbyterians. He is not just picking and choosing a few. He calls a great many, for many are called, but few are chosen. And we're going to find out why there are few chosen. Look at this. Then he says, "And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready. This table is prepared before you.' But they all with one accord begin to make excuses." Say excuses. "The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them.'" This is talking about his business. "I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' And all the husbands said, 'Amen.'" What are we seeing right here? We're seeing that with one accord, because of the distractions of this life, relationships, hobbies, businesses, and things like that, they began with one accord to make excuses why they couldn't attend this party. And so we're sitting here reading this and we're saying, who would do such a thing? You. Me. We do this all the time. The Lord has invited us to a great party. Yet many of us do what? We reject the invitation. Now, the reason why we do it is because we're ignorant of how good it is and how great it is. If we knew what we had available to us, we would surely go. How has the Lord made revealed to us what is ready for us? In the Word, okay? So you're going to have to take Him at His Word that it really is this good. And those things you think you have to have, you don't really have to have. All right? Or the thing that you're going to get with the Lord is far better than the thing you're getting in the world. Amen? So what do we have to do? We have to guard against the distractions that come in that try to deter us from putting the Lord first, seeking first the party of the Lord. Amen? And I'm telling you, it's much more subtle than you and I realize. We do it just because life just gets busy. I'm telling you, we live in a busy society where we've got cell phones, iPads, iPods, everything that's vying for our attention, saying, "Listen to me, watch me," and everything. And you've got to know, a lot of those things are planted by the devil to keep you from the party. So you got to make good, solid decisions of, Lord, what is most important right now? And they can even be good, well, meaningful things. Things that aren't sinful, things that aren't evil, things God doesn't really mind you having, but He minds them having you, having your heart, amen? So that's the first thing we got to look at. The Lord says here that all these busyness of life, all these things are what distracted these people from going to the party. But notice His reaction. Verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry." Notice the Lord didn't say, "Oh, that's okay. I understand that they have all these other things going on." It angered him. Why? Because it dishonored him. Because they didn't place the appropriate value on his dinner. And see, that's one thing we got to understand. God's not quick to be angry with us and things like that. But I'll tell you what, it's like if I made a huge to-do about a party and I invited you to come, and I started, and everybody in the church started coming to me and saying, yeah, I can't do it, I got this to do. What does that do? It shows disrespect for me. And that's what we're talking about here. We're not honoring the Lord when we do things such as this. Now notice this. Then he was angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame. Make special note of the word lame used right here, because we're going to see another biblical example here in a moment of how a certain lame man was invited to a dinner continually. And it says, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, do you understand? You got to really get a revelation of this. Did you know you are here today, and you have the light you have today because somebody else turned it away? Did you know that? I'm telling you, Saul, let's look at this. Everybody likes to talk about King David, man after God's own heart, right? Did you know David was God's second choice? Many people don't think about that. When they clamored for a king, God gave them Saul. Saul was God's first choice. David was second choice. Now, second choice didn't look half bad, did he? He did a pretty good job for the most part. But see, what that shows us is there's many people that are called. I would be foolish to say that I'm standing here today pastoring this church in Macon, Georgia, because somebody else rejected it for whatever reason. There might have been somebody much more called and qualified and anointed than me to do this. But guess what? They might have had all these different situations of life that just made it too busy. It was too busy for them, and the Lord couldn't do it. So what's the lesson here? God is not looking for the able. He's looking for the available. And the more available we are, the more God can use us. Amen? It's not how qualified you are, how talented you are. I'm not that talented. You know? But God is really good at calling the weak, dishonorable things of this world to show himself true. Because people will look at it and say, man, I know Trey. And guess what? That's got to be God. Some of y'all know me well enough to know that. You're like, man, I'm telling you, there's been times I've stood up to go speak and preach and things like that, feel just as carnal as my little blue tick hound at home. All right? I mean, don't feel any spirituality and things like that. But when you get in the moment, the Lord uses you. And many of y'all can attest to that in various capacities, right? Why? Because you just make yourself available and don't get too busy. But notice there's another reason. Go back to Psalm 23. I want you to notice another reason why we do not partake of the Lord's table like we should. Notice the scripture again. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in what? The presence of my enemies. So guess what? The Lord's table is spread, but guess who else is there in the room? Your enemies. You want to know another reason why so many of God's people are not eating the children's bread? It's because they got up from the table to fight their enemies. Let that sink in for a second. People will get stirred up. The devil will stir people up to come against you, to say all manner of evil against you, and to say all this kind of stuff. And then what do? We take the battle into our own hands. And bless God, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. So we sure enough get up from the table, and we go over, and we start fighting with them. Right? And here's the revelation I want you to get today. And let me say it from up top. Even if you win the fight, you're still going to leave hungry. Even if you win the battle, you win the argument, you still miss the party. you reckon this has happened to a few Christians? Oh, I can guarantee you that there's been many times the devil knew you're right on the verge of sitting down and partaking of the children's bread, which is healing, and the devil just says, oh, I got this little helpless pawn over here, and stirs this person up to say something to you. And then what do? You spend hours on Facebook responding. Blah, 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 and going back and forth. Blah, 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 blah. And 10 hours later, you wasted a whole bunch of time. I'm meddling now, aren't I? It happens. And you need to understand that. I'm telling you, as a minister, let me speak from my perspective. There has been many a times that people are planted in my path simply to distract me. And you got to have enough discernment to know this is nothing but a distraction. This is nothing but the devil just trying to get my way. And I just look at him and turn on. I'm not talking about physically they're in my path. I'm talking about calling, texting, and things like that. And you got to know when those times are. When is it the Lord calling you to minister to said person? And when is it there's something not right here? Something's fruitless in this. And use wisdom, prudence, discernment to know what those things are. And I'm telling you, the devil does that with you. All the time these things happen, and you've got to be able to discern them. So these are two major reasons why people miss the table that's been prepared for them. Number one, because they dismiss the invitation. And number two, because they got up from the table to go fight their enemies. All right? But when I started studying this, boy, I immediately was reminded of a particular individual in the Bible. When I saw this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I thought of a particular man. And I want us to look at him today. His name is Mephibosheth. You ever heard of Mephibosheth? Oh, man, great story. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 4. And let's look at this. Now, as you're going over there, I want you to understand that all things that are recorded beforehand are written as types and shadows of things which are to come. So the best way to study your Old Testament is to look at it through the lens of the New Testament, to be able to see how it is picturing Christ to us and showing us what we have made available to us under this new and better covenant. It's been well said that the Old Testament is Christ concealed, the New Testament is Christ revealed. Amen? So as we study things in the old, we need to be looking for Jesus in it. And boy, this is one of the best examples you have in the old covenant of Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Now let me give you a history lesson. Saul was the king of Israel, the first king. And David was called to take his place because of Saul's poor choices. But Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were tight. They actually cut covenant with one another. They were very close. Jonathan was an honorable man. But because of the poor choices of Saul, David was set to take Saul's place. But in the midst of all this story, Jonathan has a son. And we're going to find out his name is Mephibosheth. But look at here what happens. It says, Jonathan, verse 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. You remember what I just told you to make special note of? He invited the lame. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, this is just a quick little description of how he became lame. But I want us to look at this because this holds some very important principles that we need to get. Why did the nurse, when they found out Saul and Jonathan had died in this battle of Jezreel, why did the nurse quickly take him up to flee with him? It was because in their day, when one was taken over the throne of another, they would wipe out the entire family, so that no one could ever rise up again and lay claim to the throne that they took. Now, that was a common thing, right? But this is what's interesting about this. The nurse assumed that David was like every other king. she assumed David was going to do what other kingdoms would do and kill him. So because she assumed that, she took him up quickly and tried to flee, dropped him, did whatever, that created this lameness in this man. Now, what can we learn from this? She ran from David because she assumed David was like every other king, right? Do you think many of God's children are running from their king because they assume he's like every other god? Quick to judge, harsh, condemning, all the different things that we think God is, that old, you know, pick on you, Roy. We think God looks like Roy, you know, right? Would everybody amen that? Long white beard. But the only difference is God has a lightning bolt in one hand ready to strike you down when you say that dirty word again. And it's quick to judge, harsh and condemning, always coming down on you. And people will say this. They accuse God of this stuff all the time. They think the Holy Ghost is like this. They'll say, oh man, the Holy Ghost took me to the woodshed today. What does that mean? He whooped my rear end because I did this and that. That ain't the Holy Ghost. There's two reasons we get condemned. Because number one, our own heart condemns us. Number two, because the devil likes to heap condemnation on us. The Bible specifically says God does not condemn. He only justifies. He's in the justifying business. All right? So this woman took him up and fled because she assumed he was like everyone else. How many of God's children? It started in the garden. When they sinned, what did they do? What did Adam and Eve do? They ran and hid. People do this all the time. When we sin, we run from God. Right? Because we do not know the correct nature of God. That's why we do this. And if she would have known who David was, which, all right, let me back up for a second. He was a man after God's own heart. So as a general rule in the overall scope of David's life, his heart and the way he did things reflected God's heart. All right? So the kindness and the goodness that came through David was a reflection of who God was. But because she didn't understand that, she ran. Okay? And what happened? In taking him up and running, she stumbled, fell, dropped him, whatever, and he became lame. Did you know that this happens to us as well? When we run from God in fear because of a misconception of who he is, oftentimes that's when some of the biggest mistakes happen in our life. Oftentimes that's when those certain things happen that actually create more of a permanent negative condition in us. Right? Has this ever happened to anybody in here? You thought God was coming after you and you ran and things like that. What, didn't it happen with Jonah? He runs from the presence of the Lord. Didn't want to do what God told him to do. Flee. He fled. And what happens? He ends up in the belly of the whale. Right? Things like this happen all the time because when we react in fear, we oftentimes will create another problem. And we've got to be very aware of that. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and let's look at this. Because this is the actual chapter that describes this story with Mephibosheth. So he's been hidden for some time. And then David just had something on his heart. Notice this. 2 Samuel chapter 9. It said, "Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Notice this, "for Jonathan's sake." So why was David willing to show some kindness to any of extended family out there? It was for Jonathan's sake. Because of the covenant he had cut with Jonathan, he was willing to continue to show kindness and goodness to any of his children. Right? Now, you understand what that typifies for us. It's that we experience the fruit of our covenant with God not because of who we are or what we've done, but simply because God the Father cut covenant with his son, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we experience covenant faithfulness. This is the Hebrew word hasid for kindness here. It's the word for covenant faithfulness. We experience the fruit of our covenant with God, not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen? Everything we've been given, we've been healed because he was made sick. We've been made righteous because he was made our sin. We have been blessed because he was made poor. All of these things happen for Jesus' sake. And now we're the partakers of said fruit. Amen? So notice this then. It says in verse 2, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." How would you like to name your kids that right there? Ziba. "So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?'" Now notice here, he didn't just say show kindness. He says it's the kindness of God. So what he was interested in doing was showing, let's talk about love for example, not just Johnny's love, not just Yvonne's love, not just Helen's or Emmy's love. He was interested in showing God's love to him. And this should be our aspiration as well, is that, Lord, in life, I want to show your goodness, your kindness, not the level that I'm at. I want to show the level that you're at to all those around me. Amen? So he wants to show this kindness of God. And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now, why did he say that? Because I guarantee you, Ziba, he still isn't totally convinced David isn't just trying to work this thing out so he can kill him. So he said, "There's still a guy, he's lame in his feet though." In other words, the guy's already got enough disadvantages, king. Don't do nothing to him, okay? And then he says, "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Michal, the son of Amiel in Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Michal and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him," I want you to notice and look in this particular verse for Psalm 23. "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." That's the 23rd Psalm. Do not fear. We walk through the valley of shadow of death. We will not fear. Because why? We know the nature of our good shepherd. We know he's good. "For I will surely show you the kindness of Jonathan for Jonathan your father's sake." What does this mean? In his name. Amen. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake and will restore to you." He restores my soul because he's a God of restoration. "And you shall eat bread at my table continually." He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is Psalm 23. This is the good life that Mephibosheth was called to for his father's sake. Amen. Praise God. Now let's continue reading. "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that I should look, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" Now I understand he is not just talking here, try to save his neck. I believe he really believed this about himself. He saw himself as a dead dog. Now he could have said this because he figured he's as good as dead. David's about to kill me. Or maybe it is that this particular lame man that lost his father and grandfather, had everything stripped away from him that he thought was his rightful inheritance, and then had his health taken away from him, and had lived this disadvantaged lifestyle, had an identity problem. He saw himself as a dead dog. And when I see this, I say, this is all those Christians right there that say, "I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. Lord, save me a cabin in the corner of glory land, that if perhaps one day, by the exceeding riches of your kindness and goodness, I'll squeak into heaven by the skin of my teeth." Do you know most of the time when people talk that way, it's nothing but false humility. People just trying to appear humble, and they're just full of pride. Amen, it is. Now, look at here. A dead dog. What does this mean? He had an identity problem. And you know, a lot of times people have that, you know, because of whatever situation. And they have a negative concept of who they are. And what God's trying to establish in us is that this is not who you are. Who you are on the outside, who you are in regards to your education, who you are in regards to your family, does not reflect who you are. Who you are is a child of the King. Who I am is a king and a priest. Who I am is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And who I am is blessed beyond measure. That's who I am. And that's who you are. You understand that? But when you see yourself like that, you know what happens? You won't come to the table. You'll reject it. You'll run from God. And Lord, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm not worthy. Everybody knows you're not worthy. You know that? You know, and people will do that all the time. They'll say, well, I'm just not worthy. Yeah, I know that. I know you well enough to know you're not worthy. And I know myself, I'm not worthy either. But bless God forever, I have been made worthy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I have been qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. I just felt lightning go through my leg when I did that. Glory to Jesus. I think I just drop kicked the devil right in the tooth. Hallelujah. We're blessed. That's who we are. And you've got to change the view. We do not need to go try to establish and develop self-esteem. You know, people are trying to do that. They'll go to all these seminars and try to learn how to just have more self-esteem. What you need, honey, is Christ esteem. Find out who you are in Him and receive that. Glory to Jesus. So this man right here, hey, he saw himself the wrong way. But notice then what it goes on to say in verse 9. It said, and the king called to Ziba. Notice he didn't even respond to him. What am I that you just consider a dead dog as I? David didn't even acknowledge that. What did he do? The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest. Say, bring in the harvest. That your master's son may have food to eat. But, even though all this food's going to be brought in his house to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. That's a lot of people that get put under your care. Amen? But what's interesting here is the Lord did not respond. David, in this situation, did not respond to his self-degradation. You know, the Lord don't want to hear that. It's really not that interesting to him. You know how I know that? Because I've done it. One time, oh God, I hadn't been praying in so long. I hadn't been in the Word and all this stuff, and I had so much self-performance in me, pride. And I was walking one day and I was like, oh, well, I got to pay my penance. So I spent probably the first 20 minutes that I'm planning on praying talking myself down. Oh God, you know I hadn't been in the Word. Oh God, you know I haven't been praying. Oh God, you know I'm just worthless. I just make mistakes, all this kind of stuff. And God finally interrupted me. You know what He said to me? He said, you need to stop magnifying your weakness and start magnifying my goodness. And then He went on to say this, for it's in magnifying my goodness that you'll find the strength to overcome your weakness. If you're sitting there talking about all the time what you can't do, what you don't know, what you don't have, you're further away from ever knowing it or having it than you were before you started talking that way. That takes you away from that. But when you start magnifying His goodness and saying, God, Lord, you know I made a mistake, but I just thank You. You're so good anyways. I thank You that You're long-suffering. You're merciful to me in my unrighteousness. And somebody in here ought to shout amen on that. Because some of you have been pretty doggone unrighteous. I'm there. We've all made mistakes. But bless God, He don't judge us by our mistakes. He hears your heart, the repentant heart, and he turn you back to him. He's the restorer, glory to God. Where'd I leave off? All right, so verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord, the king, has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Now listen, he's getting better with this. He's going to eat at my table continually. He's going to eat at my table forever. Now he's going to eat like one of the king's sons. It's just getting better and better. Why? Because the good life is meant to get better and better. I'm preaching myself happy, man. Y'all need to get happy. This is good news. This is called gospel. Glory be to Jesus. Now, look at this. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. And look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Why? For he ate continually at the king's table. Now, if you're doing the math, all you math majors out there, that's the fourth time in this chapter he talked about eating at the king's table. Four times. And I looked it up. In biblical numerology, four means totality, completion. So guess what that means? That means that when we eat at the table of the Lord, we fully eat, or we eat totally, so we get so full. Ding, 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 ding. You hear me? He ate continually. And the word continually here is very interesting. The Hebrew word that's used for continually here, it describes always or continuously, but it gives the idea of eternity. Did you know you're going to eat at the king's table for all eternity? But it doesn't begin just when you die. It starts now in the presence of your enemies. And he was lame in both his feet. So, here's my last point, and I'll shut up. He's lame in his feet, but when he's sitting at the king's table with his feet underneath the table, do you have any awareness that he's lame? He looks just like everybody else at the table, at the king's table. So what does that teach us? Is when we learn to sit at the table that's been prepared before us and we put our feet under that table, we're all on equal footing with the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, somebody. We're just like him. Why? As he is, so are we in this table. As he is, so are we at the table. Somebody write that down for me. That's good. To stand on our feet. Praise God.